to go to the marketplace and ask people, you know, for any needs that they have for prayer. Those of you that are going out, may I just say this, go in the faith that the Lord has some specific Franks out there. Not necessary to get saved, but maybe there's somebody there who's a backslidden Christian and wants that prayer. They're ready in a sense to come back. Maybe there's somebody out there that is already being prayed for by their family or by a church. And you're part of that process. You might not lead them to Christ, but just saying, is there anything we can pray for? We'll just touch them. Maybe there's somebody out there that has never had anybody care for them. And just asking, you know, is there someone we can pray for? Now, if you're doing the asking, don't ask in the hope that they say no so you can get to the next person and get through your 10. Yeah? Just ask with the faith. You're not trying to evangelize them. You're just saying, is there anything we can pray for? You sincerely want to pray for them. And that's all you need to do here. That's the process. There's another brother out there to do the evangelizing if anybody's ready for it. But that's your part if you're going out there. So the Lord bless that. I'll be praying for it.
What's a Frank again?
Oh, I beg your pardon. Yeah, I was so pressed for time, really. But it's an acronym. So the F stands for our unsaved friends. The R for our unsaved relatives. The A for our unsaved associates, that might be people we work with or people we meet at the kindergarten. N for our unsaved neighbors, and K for our unsaved kids or grandkids. Yeah, so it's people that you have contact with, but the reason why we have different letters is that we end up praying for, you know, 10 people that we've always been praying for 20 years. And they might be just our family, you know, our husband and so forth. It's okay to pray for that as well. But the reason why I ask everybody to have two of each is that really it disciplines us to allow God to put somebody different onto our hearts. And remember, all you have to do is pray for that person and ask God to open a door. If God's opened a door, just like Valia, then he's with you. And he'll give you the power to do the first step, which is just making friends. And what I say to the believers, that's all you have to do. You've just got to make friends and bring them to the outreach, and we'll bring the evangelists in. Of course, what often happens as you're becoming friends with them, it just naturally flows into sharing about your faith. But you don't have to from the start. That's what takes the pressure off, Mike, yeah? Okay, that was great that James read the passage there, so it'll save me if I can... press the wrong one. There we go. It'll save me reading it again. Now, did you know that the Bible says there is no God? That's got a few people smiling, woken up a few people. The Bible says that there is no God. Let me read it to you. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There you are. I told you, the Bible said there is no God. Now, you're smiling now, and it's a trivial example, because clearly when we read the whole verse, it's the opposite that it means. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, because there is a God. But what it really demonstrates here is context, and how important context is. Most of the cults that we have today that have come out of Christianity have come because somebody has taken a verse out of context. Now, likewise with today's passage, we need to read it in context. Chapter 3 that James read there, verses 12 through to 17, is talking about putting on the behavior, the character, the ministry of Christ. But it follows verses 8 to 11, which is earlier on in the passage, where it talks about putting off the old man, the sinful characteristics, putting it off. And that follows verses 1 to 7, put to death. Now, these things are shooting from the hip. Paul's shooting from the hip. These are straight things. If you're going to walk as a Christian, you need to put these things off. You need to put these other things on. And as you look at it, it's very, very challenging. Some would say, gosh, that's very hard. And I want to look at both passages so we don't escape the idea that it's fairly easy to be a Christian, because we ignore the requirements here. The things that God says put on, become like, are very, very challenging. And yet we can sometimes just ignore them. Paul comes straight out shooting from the hip because this is the way we need to live. Now, if we just read chapters 3 and 4 and we took it seriously, we'd either give up becoming a Christian or become very discouraged or become hypocritical. That is to say, we would bury the things that are not right, pretend they're not there, and carry on. But chapters 3 and 4, as in really all the letters that Paul writes to the churches particularly, follows chapter 1 and 2. And in 1 and 2, the doctrine is there, the teaching is there about how to put off and how to put on, how to live the Christian life. And if we didn't have those things, chapters 3 and 4 would destroy us. So that's what I want to look at today, a little bit of each of the passages for us to get the clarity that this is not something that we can escape if we're serious, and then how to go about doing it. Okay, so let me look at, there are two levels of holiness in this chapter, right? Just let me clarify. So the first part, which is to put to death and put off your sinful behavior, that's one level. And then the next part, which is the passage that we've looked at, is putting on Christ's behavior. If I could just use this example of kind of having a bank account. And let me be very clear when I'm using the example. When we're in debt, we don't pay off our debts. Christ pays off the debt. But it's a kind of example here that our sinful behavior, the characteristics that we have from the old man, that some of which we're still doing, that's a negative balance in our bank account. If you were to put off every single sinful habit or behavior or attitude, you'd just get to zero balance in your account. You understand that? That's the minimum. That's the law even, coming up to that level. What then Christ expects of us is to have a positive balance in our account, and that's putting on Christ. This passage talks about these things. I'll show you the difference in a moment between putting off and putting on, the extra level. But if you want to know what the level is, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Get those chapters out, read them, try to live by them, and you'll be so discouraged. Because you'll find you will find not only can you not live them, but you don't even want to live them. You know, you look at something where being a servant to others your whole life, not having any time for yourself, not putting yourself ever first. I don't want that, is our natural reaction. Maybe just me. Maybe you're all in that place. But you love the idea of just serving everybody all the time. But as soon as you look at that, as soon as you try to do it, you'll find that inside, you don't even want to do that. You're a born-again Christian. Jesus has died for you on the cross. You look inside, you feel that shame and discouragement, and it can lead to hiding it. But the answers are in chapter 1 and 2. Okay, let's look on. Okay, put to death. I couldn't find the podcast and who's preaching this passage already, so I hope I'm not repeating anything, but I'm just touching on a few things here just to keep us challenged and to realize what we need to put off. It's not okay to be living with these things already in our life. Okay, put to death. A very strong phrase. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, whenever, you know, Samuel caught Agag, you know, that king who had led the people of Israel into all the sin, he took the sword, and the Bible says he hacked him to death. Hacked him to death. Samuel, that wonderful Christian from the age of 4, hacked Agag to death. He was so angry with this sin that had drawn the people of it. That's the way we should deal with sin. Put it to death. Don't play with it. Put it to death. These are strong words. Look at them. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, fornication in the New King James, but sexual immorality is probably clearer, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, just a couple of these. Sexual immorality. Any sexual relations outside marriage. Living together is not okay. You may have been living together after you became a Christian. That's what the world does. And we're not judging the world. We're looking at ourselves. Christ is calling to us. The marriage bed is undefiled, the scripture says. Anything outside the marriage bed, that's defilement. Now, I don't know what your circumstances. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just preaching what the word says. And if you're in that place, sort it out. Any other sexual relations, let me tell you something. There's no kids here with us this morning, but, you know, in the world, young people are under so much pressure now, especially young women. They're expected to give sexual favors. There's even films about it. So if they want even to be accepted amongst the sort of community that they're in or the other lads and so forth, they have to give them sexual favors, including oral sex and things like that. But they consider themselves, if they haven't had intercourse, they consider themselves virgins, which they are technically, but it's kind of okay. And that's in the Christian church too. Young Christian women caught up in the same kind of thing, you know. It's tragic, we're not judging, but we are speaking clearly. And later on we'll speak how you can get free from this kind of thing. Okay, next one, impurity. Here really we're talking about thoughts. I mean, you could develop it in other areas, but I want to just talk about thoughts particularly, impure thoughts that we have. Again, I'm rushing here, but one automatic that would come through is internet pornography. There's a phenomenal amount of men, Christian men I'm talking about now, that have fallen into internet pornography. We're not judging. nor should we judge, because if you look at this list here, maybe you're not suffering from internet pornography. But the last in the list is greed. Are you eating perfectly all the time or a bit greedy? What about for money? Covetousness. You ever look at something else, somebody else's car? Listen, the Bible says, you know, that if anyone keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point, he's guilty of all of it. You know, you may not be in internet pornography, but somewhere else you're in anger. You're just the same. So if anybody's got a problem with this, they need to be able to come to people in the church that love them, that have a compassion for them, that are not judging them. You, 25 years in the Lord, you, a pastor, and I've dealt with pastors, you know, more than one, struggling with these kind of things, you know. So we need not to judge, but we do need to help. So this is not okay. Now we're going to come and look at later about how we help people overcome these things, but I want to be straight about what is not okay. It's not okay. Okay, another one, greed or covetousness. Again, I'm not going to go into this for time's sake, but let me just go on to something else now. Yeah, I had an example. There you are. I escaped having to talk about my covetousness, which is good. Right. Anybody wants to know, come and talk to me afterwards. I'd gladly tell you about it. Okay, put off. Let's put to death. This is put off. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Christians doing that? Yep. Filthy language. Christians doing that? Go to a football match and see how Christians sometimes get on. Out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Now, again, haven't time to look at all of them, but this one, wrath. What is wrath? I mean, you've got anger and then wrath as well. In my view, and you might disagree with me, wrath is anger with actions. You know, you can get very angry and do nothing more than that, but you can get angry and swear at your boss. Or if you're a boss, you can get angry and sack the person, just in the emotion. Or at home, well, what happens? Domestic violence. And again, this is not uncommon among Christians, and we are not judging. You know, let me see, did I put this in? Help needed, not judgment. Okay, let me look at this, just one thing, to help us understand how we should not judge. And if you have the problem, we're not excusing you. The scripture says very clearly about not acting in wrath, and therefore you need to deal with this problem. But look, murder is the child of wrath. People are in prison because they got angry and then they killed somebody. So murder is the child of wrath, yeah? Wrath is the child of anger. We can get angry, but just manage to stop short before we beat our wife or beat the kids badly or something like that, right? Now watch this. Anger is the child of irritation. And I was irritated 3 times this morning before I got here. I couldn't get the plug out of the thing for the ironing, you know, the iron. I was in a rush. Couldn't get the plug out. I was getting a little bit irritated with it and finally got the plug out. You say that's nothing? It's the root of anger. And anger is the root of wrath. And wrath is the root of murder. You know, whenever you get into a situation, somebody said something that hurt you a bit. You know, so you can't quite forgive it. You know, you can't overlook the offense. So you say something back. I'm not talking about just in marriage, but it happens often in marriage, doesn't it? But you say something back. So the other person, instead of saying sorry and asking for forgiveness, says something back to you and judges you. Then you get a little bit back. You're speaking to them. Next thing, it's a row. And if it wasn't for constraints on you, maybe your family constraints, maybe you don't fancy going to prison, it might get up to a place where you're beating somebody. It's just all this process of, now that's why we shouldn't judge anybody that's beating their wife or something like that, or beating the kids. But none of these things are okay. It's not okay to have irritation. Hey, Brother Mark, hold on a wee second. How can we get through one day without being irritated about something? That's very hard. It's not very hard. It's impossible. That's what I want to say to you. You cannot live in your own power, in your own strength, without these things. So we don't judge somebody who's gone to the extreme and has got caught up with domestic violence or pornography. We help them remembering what we're like, unless you've never been irritable in all your life. Okay. All right. Put on. How am I going for time? James already told me about the number of slides I have here. Gosh, it's that small. I can't even read it. But this is Colossians chapter 3. I know that's because there's so many points in this particular slide. But I'm going to jump through them. I better read it from the scripture here. Right, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. And then it goes on to say, but above all these, put on love. What is love? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That means he's first in everything. And love your neighbor as yourself. Everything that you want done for yourself, that's what you should be doing for your neighbor. If we stop and think about that for a moment and try to apply it practically, it'll soon bring us in touch with ourselves. How far we are away from being like Christ. Want to look at a few of them here? Okay, I think that first one, let me turn around and say it here. Yeah, okay. Oh, that was the example about the sinful balance, okay. Tender mercies, or compassion, it says in the NIV, tender mercies. You know, somebody speaks very badly to you and hurts you in something, okay? Putting off the old man is that you don't speak badly back. But your heart is as cold as anything. Say, that's the last time I ever speak to him. I'm going to avoid him. I'm going to sit on the other side of the church. I was going to say the other side of the office, but let's bring it home. I'm going to sit on the other side of the church. You didn't speak badly. You did the first part you put off. But what does he say here? Tender mercies. Not just forgiving that person here for speaking badly to you, but being tender about them. Why did he speak like that? Or why did she speak like that? What are they struggling with? What's hurting them, maybe? And sometimes they can say things that are really cutting, really humiliating to us. And we just do not want to think about them. We want to think about the hurt, the rights of ours that were offended. You know, if you're walking as a Christian, you have no rights. You understand that? All your rights are in Christ. He looks after your rights. Whoa, don't want to hear that, Brother Mark. Neither do I. These are things that challenge me, that humble me, that break me if I'm looking in the light of what Christ is like and what therefore I should be like. Okay, so the difference between putting off is that I don't speak badly to him. Putting on tender mercies or compassion is I'm concerned about why they behave like that. I'm putting aside my rights being offended. What on earth caused that? Is he hurting? Is he having a problem? Is she struggling with something? This, that, and the other. We're looking for it. Maybe we ask if it's possible. Depends how they react. They might react snappily. Okay, we stop. We just pray. But that's going the next part. You know, I had a friend who was a fairly new Christian, about a year in the Lord. He was working in an office, and there was a boss there who was really badly behaved. And he made everybody angry the way he would speak, the rudeness, the humility of it. And everybody would react to him. Sometimes people would say something. Maybe they wouldn't. But as soon as they got together for a coffee, they're all slagging this boss off. And this new Christian, he was less than a year in the Lord. He was doing the same. He was angry. He was hurt. He was slagging off. Got home, started to cry. And look at me. I'm no different from the rest of the Lord. I was angry with him. I spoke badly about him. And so it went for 2 or 3 days until he got despair. He came home on his face, Lord, you've got to do something about that, about this. And the Lord said to him, from Romans chapter 14, if I remember correctly, all authority is from God. So he said to this believer, I put him there. He's my authority. You submit to him as if you're submitting to me. So he said, Lord, I don't think I can do that. He said, look, I've spoken to you. You can do it. Not those words, but that kind of concept. So he went in the next day, set that he would obey the Lord. He would submit to this guy, not looking at him, not looking at what he said, but that's God, that's Jesus that I am submitting to. He came in, the boss was rude. It rose up in him, a reaction to him, but immediately knowing what the Lord said, he put it down, it disappeared. And that was the only time he had a serious problem with it. After that, he was just quietly, not only not reacting, but doing lovingly what the boss was saying. And let me tell you this, after 3 weeks, everybody else was still terrible in the office. After 3 weeks, the boss called this believer in and began to open his heart. He was going through a divorce. He began to share things and speak things and the pain of it because he saw something, he saw unconditional love in this young believer. You know, less than a year in the Lord. That's what it means, isn't it? That's what it means to walk in these things. The door opened because he was walking like Christ and this man felt he could come to Christ and not be judged. That's the way we need to walk. My, is it easy? No, it's not easy. Let me see. Okay, listen, I'm just going to rush through these. There are plenty of other examples. There are humility, you know. It's not just putting off pride. It's living in a humble way. Lovely example about Graham Kendrick. You could ask me afterwards. James, I felt a lovely example this morning. You know, bring the cuts back. I'm doing the dishes afterwards. one of the leaders doing the dishes. It's a simple piece of humility, but it speaks. You know, you have somebody else coming in who's not a believer. So, well, he's one of the leaders, he's doing the dishes. You didn't even think about that, did you? That comes naturally, see, when we're walking in Christ, it just comes naturally. For me, a bit more of a problem. Ask me wife, you know. But that's what it's about. Yes, I will. I will, actually. I need to practice what I preach here, so I will, yeah. Okay, so other examples here. Long-suffering. I'd love to spend some time talking about that, but I really want to move on to how we can do this, okay? All right. Hi. How do we do this? Okay. The answers are here in the first two chapters of Colossians, and obviously in other places in the Bible as well, in the New Testament particularly. But this verse says this, as you therefore have received Christ, in other words, in the way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, when it says walk in him, it's talking about how to live it out. So in the way that you received Christ, that's the way you need to walk in him. How do we receive Christ? For by grace you are saved through faith. I don't want to go through all the different verses, but you know whenever we do that, we receive Christ into life. We receive the Holy Spirit into our life. How? By grace. Through faith. That's the way we received him. That's the way we need to walk the Christian life. Now, let me just clarify what we mean by this. Grace is the undeserved kindness of God. What happened? Our works were no good. We knew we were going to go to hell for them. Jesus Christ was our substitute. He died on the cross for us. And that was the only way we could be put right by God. We trusted in that. You know, we give our lives to Jesus, and we trusted in what he did on the cross to pay for our sins. And what happened? The Spirit came into our life. Just want to give one little example here. I'd love to give my own, but I haven't got time. But this brother here, he was a missionary on the mission field, but he wasn't born again. And he knew it, actually. And when he came back to the church, and there were loads of people there, born again, living in the Spirit. This is his testimony, yeah? So he knew he wanted that. So what did he do? He prayed more, he fasted, didn't happen. And then somebody was telling him, oh, no, what you need to do is just trust in Christ. So he came, he understood the gospel there from the childhood, he trusted in Jesus, it didn't happen. After a day, went back to the same thing, praying more, you know, laboring more, seeking more, fighting more. This happened several times until finally he said this to the Lord. Right, Lord, I'm going to trust in you, and I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to trust in you to save me and somehow to change me. And so he prayed the prayer again that he prayed so many times, and he waited. After a day, still hadn't happened. The temptation came to him. Gosh, no, this is not right. I have to work hard at this, 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 and this, you know. But he said, no, I've said this thing, and I'm not going to do it. 7 days later, the disciples in Acts, they had to wait 40 days. But 7 days later, he was having a cup of coffee, and suddenly it came into him. The Spirit of Christ in him. He felt the love. He felt the assurance. He knew he was a child of God. He knew it had happened. And so forth and so forth. How? By his works. It was his works that was stopping it happening. Wasn't it? It was by grace through faith. He put the trust in what Jesus had done and he waited. Now, most of us will have had that kind of experience in one form or another. Having to just trust, especially after we fell in a bit of sin. Well, maybe I'm not really saved here. And you have to go back to the same thing. I'm okay with God because of what Jesus did, not because of my works. Now, we know that for receiving the gift of righteousness, but boy, how often we get away from it, from living the righteousness. Somehow we feel, now that Jesus has saved us, we have to get on and do the works. You know, because that's just fair. You know, we're born again here. It would be hypocrisy to carry on in sin. We must change. We must walk. And boy, how do we fall on that? You know, it's so difficult, right? So, okay, the same by grace through faith. There are two aspects of grace. One is for the justification. The other one is for living the life. You will see that most of the times when the word grace is used, it's talked about living the life. It's talked about God working in us, both to will and to do. We'll look at that verse in a moment. It's not. We tend to know the one that we're justified by trusting in what Jesus did, and really not grasp this one here, that it's by grace. Let me see, I've got some verses here. Look at this. This is Paul talking. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. So he's talking about the holiness that he walked in. Look what it says here. Not with fleshly wisdom, not with my understanding about how to make myself holy, my plan A, my plan B, or whatever that book told me about how I can overcome this sin, not with fleshly wisdom, and I'm not condemning these things, they help us, but not by my own plans, how? But by the grace of God. This is how he became holy, by the grace of God, not with my efforts and the help of the grace of God, but by the grace of God. Look, let me see another one. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul became this great minister of the gospel. Why? Because he was a determined, strong character that obeyed all the scripture. That's not what he says. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And even further, he says, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, talking about the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It's the grace of God doing the work here. Okay, very quickly. Now, listen, those standards in Colossians 3 that we just read, they're very, very high standards. You try that for 7 days and you will fail. Maybe for one day, maybe for less. Here's what we then do. As soon as we fail, we come back and say, all right, I mustn't do it in my strength. I must do it and then ask Jesus to help me. Ask for the grace of God to help me. Try that for 7 days. You've got some sinful habit in your life, some difficult thing, some fear, some other thing. Try to do that for 7 days, asking Jesus to help you. You know, the gratitude that we have for God saving us is the reason why we want to do it. It's good. It's our good heart. But you'd be surprised that the gratitude doesn't give the power, does it? The power has got to come through him. Now, look, even in Colossians 2:27, it says earlier on, it's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. He lives his life out through us. Paul, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and no, it's I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What a thing to say. But that's how he got there. Christ was living out of him, and he could really say, you're not looking at me, you're looking at Christ. It's my body, but it's Christ living out of me. That's where we're going. That's where we should get to. Wasn't just a special grace for Paul, it's for all of us. Look what he says. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, trusting for God through his grace to do it in him. Look, let me see this next verse, I hope. Yep, here it is. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will, amen, both to will and to do. Gosh, what grace that is. He died on the cross to save me. I should get on now and be holy. I should throw off these things. Like the Bible says, put them off, put them off. Put on the character of Christ. I should do that. What does he say? You can't. You can't. I will do it in you. It's God that works in you both to will and to do. Could you believe that even? You know, we read that and we hardly believe it. Well then, what do I do? If God works in me both to will and to do it, what do I do? Well, it says here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, what do I do? Three things. Watch, wait, work. Now, I put three W's there to make it a little bit easier, but the watch more simply is pray. When you see something that is in you, like that irritation this morning, which is not Christ-like, the first thing I need to do is pray. God, look at this. I'm still like that. Work in me both to will and to do to change this thing, Lord. Pray. Wait. Oh, that's the hardest thing to do. Wait. We see some kind of a problem, some kind of a sinful habit. We're so ashamed of it. Like this friend of mine, you know, he really felt he had to keep working. So he couldn't wait on God to do the work and give him the Spirit. Likewise with us in the life. Some sinful habit, because we're born again, because we have that passion about serving Christ, we can't wait on him to do it. No, 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 says the devil. What kind of hypocrisy is that? How can you just lie around in sin, waiting for God to do it? But we're not lying around in sin. We are in the sin, we do have that habit, but we're looking to God and say, Lord, you work in me both to will and to do. And you know, here's an example. We're a bit like a sheepdog. This is how I would say it, right? Sheepdog sits there, you know. He's not lying around. The master's giving all the instructions, so all the sheep have to be herded in somewhere like that, yeah? The sheepdog is not lying around. When the master's ready for it, he'd call me. The sheepdog's sitting like that. He's looking at the master. His eyes are tuned. Now, one of the sheep goes off on its own, and he thinks to himself, ah, right, that sheep needs to be put back in the flock, right? I know how to do that. Whoosh, away off. But actually, the competition is that the 9 sheep need to be put in that place, and that 1 sheep needs to be put in that place. That's the overall plan, but the sheepdog, he didn't know that. He thought he knew better. So he runs off to do the job himself, and that's what we do. You know, sins and sinful habits that we have, there are so many complexities to it. why we behave the way we do, what's happened to our early life, many, many other things that only God knows perfectly. Does God want to make you holy? Absolutely. That's why he died. That's his purpose. You're to be like Paul. He told us all these things. Absolutely. That's what he's working towards. But he knows how to get us there. And we have to be like that sheepdog, not lazy about our sin. Oh, we'll get desperate if we're serious about God. Look at this mess. My goodness, I'm a preacher here. I'm come to preach here. And I have these sins still in my... Lord, what a shame. Lord, please work in me. Do something. You know, whenever you've tried to solve the sinful problem yourself, like I have many times, you know you can't do it. And if God doesn't do it somehow, I'm going to be desperate the rest of my life or a hypocrite. You know, so I'm coming back and I'm crying, God's going to do the work. And like the sheepdog, God's going to do it, and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And I saw one of these ones on video. There were four sheepdogs. Three of them got used and one of them sat the whole video, didn't do anything. And yet he got the same affection from the master. His job was to do nothing. And that's really hard too, isn't it? For us just to do nothing, just like the evangelism. This is exactly what we're teaching in the Franklin course. Do nothing until God opens the door. It's the same for our sinful habits. It's the same for any ministry we should be doing. We're waiting on God. Now, whenever that master goes, you know, I can't do that, but he blows the whistle, whew, the dog is straight over. Understanding that instruction, this is what we've got to do. We pray, we ask God to move, to work in us both, to will and to do. And when he prompts something, then we do it. And if he's prompted, it's because he's worked it in us, and therefore we have the power. Just like my friend, what? Submit to him like he's God? Is that what you're saying, Lord? Just what the scripture said? Yes. I don't think I can do that. But God had given the power, so when he came to do it, he could. And so it is for us. We can do it. We wait on God. He works in us both to will and to do it, and we respond to the prompting. Now, we wait, we work. Whenever we get that, then we work. Pray for him to work in and obey his prompting. You know, whenever we give our lives to Christ, we take his yoke on us. That's what we're doing. We're saying, Jesus, I have given my life to you. I will obey you in everything with your help. I've taken the yoke on. That's the original commitment. That's absolute surrender. It's not a perfect surrender because within that day you'll find some sins that you couldn't do. But we've taken the yoke on, which means we will obey him. Now, Jesus says this, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So if you are struggling to overcome a sin, how is that easy then? How is that burden light? And you're battling and fighting this, you've been fasting and so forth, you just can't overcome it. I tell you this, the reason why it's so difficult and so strong is you come under the law. You are trying to do it by law, albeit New Testament law, you're still trying to do it that way. It's very, very hard for us to step back and trust Christ to do it. It's a lifetime's learning to walk by faith, but that's what it is. And if you've got to a place where you are desperate about some sin you can't over, this will come as good news to you. Oh, gosh, I've got hope. I can indeed still be holy because this is the way God's going to work. Okay, let me see. Look, the new covenant, in Ezekiel chapter 36, you know, God's talking about the new covenant. I could say he's fed up with the people of Israel, never been able to live the law. Because they never could. No sinful man could ever live the law. But in a way, the tone of it is, he's kind of saying, gosh, I've had enough of this. I'm going to bring in a new covenant. And in that passage, you will see God talks about the new covenant. He says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will take the heart of stone away. I will put my spirit in you. Then in verse 27, he says this, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the new covenant. I will cause you to, oh dear, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that rest? That God in us will cause us. That's my hope. That's my joy. That's my worship. Lord, what grace is this? We have a song that sings that, don't we? What grace is this? I thought it was wonderful that you saved me when I didn't deserve it, but now you're going to make me holy when I didn't deserve it? Just by me trusting in you to do the work, watching, waiting, and when I've got a little bit to do, I do that. I don't throw off the yoke. I don't disobey him. I respond to what he's worked in me. That's what the new covenant's about. Now look, it goes on, I will, I will, I will. And in verse 37, I think it is, or 35, listen to what it says here. 37, thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. That's the new covenant. What's our part? To ask him to do it. In what way? Ah, Lord, could you change me there and just get back to the sin? Or, like that sheepdog, or like that broken man on the floor, Lord, It breaks my heart when I see him like this. Please, please, Lord, do something. Now, I'm not talking about having a false kind of humility here that if we cry enough, God's going to work. It's a faith thing. But, you know, whenever you're broken, you can't help but feel that way. You can't help but speak to the Lord in that way and call upon him. What happens to many of us, because we can't manage to do it, even with his help, we bury it. We look at that list and we just don't listen to it properly. That's way beyond us. I don't want to even think about it, you know. Instead of being challenged to brokenness. You know, Paul says in Romans 7, you know, when he talks about trying to live by the law, woe is me, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, thanks be to Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. He's in that desperate state where he's, you know, lots of people have different interpretations of Romans 7, so I'm just going to take one possible one here, but let's say he's born again, but he's still struggling with these bad habits, falling into the flesh. Why? Because he was trying to live by the law. And when he sees it, when he sees it's got to be Christ working in him to will and to do, and then him responding, what a joy it is. And then he goes on to Romans 8, which is all about that, isn't it? It's all about walking in the Spirit, yeah? Okay. Let me say our part. Okay, let me just finish quickly with this. First of all, watch. Pray for him to work in us to will and to do. Wait. Don't use your own fleshly wisdom. Don't set a plan about how you're going to overcome the sin. It's very, very tempting. Huh? Because we don't want to do nothing. We feel that's hypocritical. So we will set a plan about overcoming. Let me give you just an example of this. You know, wait for his prompting. Yeah, have. Okay. We talk about our life, you know, before we're born again. If you can imagine it a bit like a house, right? So we've stolen our house from Christ. When we get convicted, what do? We come back, we give our house back to Christ. We say, come into my life, own my house. So he comes in, he's in the hallway. He's about to start our work, but this is what happens. Oh my goodness. If Jesus sees the entertainment room in my house here, whew, all the terrible things I've done in life. I better go clean that up before Jesus gets to the room. So we go into that room and there's wallpaper on it. It's full of so many perverted images. Better clean this up before Jesus comes. So we go and get a tool and we start trying to scrape this stuff off. 2 hours later, we've moved about that much paper. Oh my goodness, we get really discouraged. So we go out and we find, ah, wait a minute, you overcome it with Jesus' help. So we go to the entertainer and say, Lord Jesus, help me get this paper off the wall. We get back in again, we're at it again. Same thing, it's us doing, but this time we've asked Jesus to help and nothing happens. So at the end of 2 days, you are absolutely discouraged and you feel like giving up. So you come out, you know, maybe you're on your face and the Lord says, leave it to me, leave it to me. Don't do anything, leave it to me. I'll deal with the room, leave it to me. Okay, so you stop, you leave it to him. A day goes by. Right, Lord, are we talking about the room now? Not a word. Nothing from Jesus. So we're thinking we should go and solve the room. Jesus hasn't spoken. 24 hours have passed. We better do something about this. Nothing. Lord doesn't say a word. If the Lord doesn't say a word, don't move. You will know his voice, his prompting. Don't move. 2 days go, but what about the room, Lord? What about the room? Look, it's terrible. I feel so ashamed about it. Must do something about it. And so it goes on. There's a battle, and the Lord won't do anything about it until you've learned to stop, to wait, to not work out your own holiness here. You are already holy because of what Jesus did on the cross. Doesn't matter whether you're not perfect at the moment, you're already holy. You're already righteous. You've got to wait. So maybe a week goes past and you're not even thinking about it. And the Lord says, right, let's go into the room now. So you go into the entertainment room, you pick up the tool. Jesus says, leave the tool behind. What? How are we going to deal with this problem without the tool? Leave it behind. So you're obedient, you set the tool down. You come, well, I'm going to look at it and it's going to disappear. And then Jesus says, go up to that cupboard. There's a tin there. Go and take that tin and a brush. Pull the brush down, take the tin down. Now, put it all on the brush. Paint it on the wallpaper. Anybody's any DIY, you know what we're doing here, right? Paint it on the wallpaper, but I don't know anything about it, so I'm painting on the wallpaper. Right, Lord, now what? Leave it. What? Leave it. You go away. 2 days later, he says, okay, come back to the entertainment room. You go there. Right, what now, Lord? Lift up the tool. Oh, yes, lift up the tool. Law comes off dead easy, doesn't it? You know, we put that stuff on that softens the wallpaper, whatever it is DIY people do. But that kind of example, you understand what I'm getting at? Because there is that pressure in us all the time to deal with the sin. Because we're sincere Christians. We've got to learn to deal with it as he prompts us to deal with it. Now, something else in the house, we go into the kitchen, Jesus says, see those dirty cups? Yep, take them, throw them out. Take them, throw them out. So that's what I do. You know, there isn't a battle there. It's a sin that I'm able to deal with. God's already dealt with that in my heart, and so I obey. In other words, it's obeying his prompting all the time. Some things we'll just throw out straight away. I had a friend, after she got saved, you know, the Lord spoke to her, just stop smoking. She stopped smoking. Gosh, anybody else like me who was stuck with smoking for 6 months after I got saved, you despair to hear that. But I wanted to give up smoking, I couldn't do it. It's different for different people. For her, he'd already released her, she was able to obey it. For me, I was trying to obey it all the time until I gave up battling it. And then the Lord dealt with it. So it depends. We have to know what the Spirit's saying and do that. But there's the process. We see it, watch, we pray for it. He works in us both to will and to do, and then we respond as he speaks. And it's the same for ministry. So evangelism, the same. Can't go into that. There, I'm a bit over time there, James, but thanks very much. Okay, well, let's pray. Should we stand very quickly, and I'll just finish with prayer. Lord, what do we say? You are so wonderful. And Lord, it's so perfect, and so it should be. Otherwise, if we were making ourselves holy, even in a sense with your help, but you're in second place and we're in first, you wouldn't get the glory. You wouldn't get the glory that you absolutely deserve. And Lord, when we look at these things, all things are from you and through you and to you. And so, Lord, we rejoice. It's just like you. It's just like God. To do all these things perfectly. Help us, we pray, Lord, if we're struggling with anything, help us to turn to you, just like the title that I was given for this message, that Christ is enough. You are Lord, and we really do want to learn to submit to your leading, Lord. Help us. Help us understand these things and walk in it, Lord, and become holy. In your name we pray these things. Amen.